Well, did you bring an enemy with you today? That's what we're talking about, is enemies. Do you have one you're thinking about, one that you can apply this to? Maybe not. Maybe you aren't thinking about those realms of who might be my enemy. It's not a day and age where you like to think about having enemies. But today we're going to be looking at a biblical scripture that dealt specifically with this. I mean, he was talking about the element of how to respond to enemies. Now, maybe this message may not be designed for you to be looking out where your enemies might be or trying to find them, but maybe there's individuals that you can still use these principles with to help you be able to be a peacemaker and be able to have success in your life. At any rate, if you have an enemy, or if you just need to get the biblical principles on how to deal with individuals that maybe see things a little differently than you do, or are bringing a little stress into your life, let's look at what God says that can help us in those areas. Before we do, let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and then we'll be in Romans chapter 12, the portion that Tim read earlier. We'll be looking at that in detail and how we can apply that to our lives. Father, again, we thank you for this privilege. I pray that you would help us to be able to deal with these issues. Father, I know that through my course of life, I've run into people that I didn't necessarily refer to as enemies, but I certainly knew they didn't seem like they're on my side. And Father, maybe that's the case for many people here today, that they may not be so bold to call somebody an enemy, but they do have individuals that they do not have very close friendships with that are causing some difficulties for them. So Lord, I pray that your word will be beneficial and helpful as we look at what it's like to be obedient to you, what it's like to give our lives a living sacrifice unto you. And I ask, Lord, that you'll use me as your vessel for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, one of our goals here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church is to help equip people to be able to be a Christian that is going to have an impact in our world. We're not only concerned about what goes on in this building here. We're concerned about how we can use our time together in this building to help people impact their lives. And one of those areas that we as Christians need to know how to deal with is, what do we do when people start putting the pressure on us, when they start making life miserable for us or irritating for us? How do we respond in such a way that people do not go, aha, I thought you were a Christian? This way we can show what a Christian's response ought to be. I call it the ABCs of dealing with enemies, okay? Dealing with enemies, the ABCs, Romans 12, 19 through 21. Kind of gave you some of the illustrations of things that I went through when I was in the early years of my working in factories and dealing with ones who aren't necessarily enemies, but they certainly were antagonists. So I won't take the time to go into detail about those elements again. But we all have maybe experienced people who, by their choices and by what they have done, made life a little less pleasant for us. And I think these principles will be beneficial for us, because one of the things that seems to be prevalent, and I was reading a book the other day about a dog. A dog's name is White Fang. I don't know if you've read that book, supposed to be a classic or whatever, but one of the things about White Fang was that he was able to get revenge on a dog that had picked on him, and that was one of the big things. I was amazed at how gory that book was about killing dogs left and right and all that type of stuff. But White Fang got his revenge, and that was one of the key things on. The other day, prior to that, we were watching a comedy show, and one of the threads that was weaved between it was the idea that the individual who was motivated, his whole life was centered around getting revenge on an individual that had done them wrong. And maybe that's the case that you might be dealing with, is that someone has done you wrong, and you just want to get even. Well, this is some information for that as well. Avoid the angry agenda is the first thing. Romans chapter 12, look at it, verse 19. It says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." God gives us this instruction here that when we're in a situation where we want to get even with somebody else, when we want to take our anger out on them, and we want them to pay, when we are not willing to forgive them, we are wanting to hold them accountable, God says, do not avenge yourselves. The concept of avenging is getting back at them, repaying them for what they've done, allowing our wrath and our anger to be exercised on that individual. That's the concept there, that we can have an element of satisfaction that we have been able to vent on that individual that which they need as a result of what they have done. But God says, don't do that. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. The idea of giving place to wrath is making room for. The word that is used in the original language is the same word we get topography from, the study of the writing of the maps. So it's giving that place, giving that occasion, giving that room for wrath. Now, what is giving the room for wrath? It's not talking about our wrath. It's not talking about give place so that you can give your wrath all wound up. It's talking about the wrath that needs to be done to work in that particular person's life, and it's not yours and it's not my wrath. We'll talk about that a little bit later. I want to look at three things, though, under this passage that I think will be helpful to us as we take this sentence and try to understand how it applies to me. If I'm going to avoid my angry agenda, when I look at revenge, and I've been there before, I shared a long time ago about the young man who decided that it was very important for him to take his fist and drive it into my jaw to the point and to leave me without being able to open my jaw so I could eat. And I remember the dreams I had of wreaking vengeance on this young man and thinking of ways to make him pay for what he did to me. So I've been there. I've had those elements of just, and it feels good for a while, but what it does is it just churns the anger and the bitterness and provides an environment that is not real healthy, as we'll look at later on. But what I had at that time was an agenda. I had an agenda. I had in my mind what I wanted to do and I felt was right to be done in regard to settling the score. But what I'm concerned about is that when we do that, we allow our agenda to get in the way of God's agenda. Have you ever thought that possibly the reason the individual who's being such an irritation to you or causing those problems in your life, that you may not be the only one that those problems are occurring for? That you might not be the only one that is experiencing the difficulties because of that person's lifestyles and attitudes, actions, and thinking process? More than likely, in those cases, there might be other individuals that are experiencing the same thing. If you've got an individual at work who just seems to be the person who just sets you off and gets you real irritated and frustrated and seems like they're always on your case, is there a possibility they might have some other issues in their life that God is interested in working on, and that if we decide to vent our anger on that individual, we might be getting in the way of God's agenda with that person? That's why he says, you don't repay. You make room for the wrath. And in the context in which they're talking about here is the assumption that you as an individual have aligned yourself up with God's plan. Okay? Now, if you align yourself up with God's plan, and that person is your enemy, per se, that means that they would be God's enemy. Okay? If they're causing difficulties for you because you're wanting to live for God, then what has happened is you have aligned yourself with God. If you've aligned yourself with God, then your agenda is aligned with God's agenda, and if you try to step out and deal with this individual, you've stepped in the way of what God has planned to work with it. Your wrath getting in the way of God's wrath and anger for this person. Because if the reason that they are causing hardships and difficulties for you is because of your stand for Christ, God has a plan for them. God has a desire to deal with them, to work with their heart. And God has done that in the past. Remember Cain and Abel? The old story way back when Cain killed his brother. God didn't ignore that situation. God took the time to pull Cain aside and said, Cain, what is wrong? Why are you angry? This is before he had done the deed with Abel. And he tried to work through that with Cain and help him to deal with the issue. But Cain, instead of wanting to do things God's way, he went ahead and did it his way, got angrier at Abel, killed him. God again followed up on him and put a special mark on him, saying, others are not to deal with him, he's mine, kind of a deal. And that's what God wants. God wants us to be willing to not allow our agenda to get in the way of what he has planned with other individuals. Now, there may be people who are very accessible to us, that whether it's in the workplace, maybe even a family situation, a neighbor, or whatever, that we're wondering, how do I deal with this? Well, one of those things is we do not set our own agenda on how we're going to get back at them and try to make them pay for how they made our life miserable. Our goal is to set back and give place or give room for the wrath of God to work in that situation. Because God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So it's not just our agenda versus God's agenda, it's our anger versus God's anger. That if we are truly righteous in the situation, and we have truly turned our heart to God, and we have looked at the elements and the issues and said, I am doing right. As far as I know, as much as lies in me, I'm trying to live at peace with that other individual, and I'm living for God, then I should be confident to know that my anger isn't going to be anything comparable to what God's anger is going to be. If they're doing wrong, we should allow God's wrath to take care of the element. He's going to be able to do a better job of it than what we are. Our anger is always going to be laced with some sinful elements. We talked about Samson last week, and we talked about how he was always interested in getting even. Well, he wasn't interested in getting even. He was looking for an opportunity to get ahead. He just, you know, you hurt him on his foot, and he'll bruise your whole body. That's the way he kind of, it wasn't an eye for an eye with Samson. He always was wanting to get ahead on things. We have similar ways of looking at things. We have a sin nature that when we get angry and wrathful, ours is not righteous. God's is righteous, and He can deal with the element. And then thirdly, looking at our payment versus God's payment. We are so concerned when we're in this state of mind that this person pay, and that we are going to work on their, work against them and make life miserable for them. Why are we concerned about that? Why is that part of our agenda? Why does that become a part of our lives when really we cannot have an impact in their life like God can? If you've ever been on the wrong side of God, you know how miserable that can be. If you've ever been in a situation where you know you've done wrong and God is deciding to discipline you, you have experienced it, and you would rather have an individual in the way then you would want to face the discipline of God Himself. I remember an account of a family that were having a tremendous problem with one of their semi-adult children, just right around that 17 years old age where they're wanting to be independent and very rebellious. And the father came to the child and said, "We are no longer going to discipline you. We are going to instead let God do that." And when they did that, they no longer enforced the curfew. They no longer did anything that was earlier required that caused all the stress in this young man's life. And as a result, the young man thought he had it made. And so he started living up the life and doing whatever he wanted to do and thinking, this is great. And then he ended up in a car accident. And his life ended up kind of messed up. And he started thinking, those words came back. Son, I'm not going to discipline you anymore. I'm going to leave that over to God and let Him work on you. And the young man remembered how he thought it would be so much funner to be under the disciplining hand of God than it would be of his parents. And he started realizing God had a lot more impact and influence in his life than he ever thought. And he started realizing that God cared about him, that God was concerned that the path that he was going down was a path that was going to lead to his own destruction, and that God would not allow him to do that. So when his father turned him over to that discipline, God said, okay, I'll do it because I have a way of getting it done. And he got it done. And in that case, God's way of working, whether it be in loving discipline or in vengeance, as it said it here, God does a much better job at that than we do. Now, there's another reason why we do it. Not because God's, only because God's more efficient, but because of what it does to us when we take on a role that doesn't belong to us. God has told us we are no longer responsible for being vengeful to other people. It's not our place, but rather we give that place over to God. That's where we look at the B in the ABCs. A is avoid the angry agenda. B is bury with benevolent behavior. I don't do this very often, so I thought I'd get carried away with the letters, so humor me. The next portion says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now this is an opportunity for those who are thinking, well, how can I show God that I love Him? How can I prove to God that I love Him? Get yourself in one of these type of situations where you've got an individual who's doing nothing but making your life miserable, and then choose to be obedient to God by doing everything you can to make their life pleasant. Now that's radical, isn't it? That is something that causes us to really think through some things quite differently in regard to living the Christian life. If you want to be tested as to whether you know what unconditional love is, if you want to be tested as to whether you really have a strong spiritual commitment, get yourself in one of these situations where you've got an antagonistic type person whose life is just rubbing right against yours, and choose to do the right thing and live right. You will be able to see how badly you want to obey God in these particular situations. I don't know if you've ever read or listened to the testimonies of the Ten Booms, who were in the concentration camps, and how that they regularly, under the times of pressure and persecution, sang and prayed for the guards that would constantly do evil things to them, and how that they were able to do that which was right, and it just revealed what their true love was. If you go back to Paul and Silas, and Acts chapter 16, where they're in the jail at Philippi. They were in the jail, and they had been beaten, and they're singing at midnight, praising God. Now, why are they doing that? Because they like the people that they're around? Because they enjoy being beaten? Because it was just the thing to do? No, they love God so much that even in that type of environment, they're willing to obey Him and to respond to Him in a glorious way. So what we have is an opportunity when these type of things come up is to do the radical thing. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. The second thing it does, it amplifies the error of your enemy. I'm going to deal with the first one first by talking about the donut of revenge. I use this donut for a lot of different things, but this time I want to look at it from the vantage point of how that it affects our obediences in relationship to someone who is oppressing us or making our life miserable. In the center of the donut is my responsibility. This is where I am accountable to God. If I were to stand before God, and the Bible says that we all will give an account to God after we die, there'll be what's called the judgment seat of Christ, and that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things we've done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And these are the types of things we're going to be responsible for. What did we do in this body that God has given to us to obey Him? This is the inside. Now, this is the area that affects us. Things that God has told us we can do, we should be able to do. If He's told us to do it, He will equip us to do it. If He expects us to do it, He will hold us accountable for doing it. God is so much different than what we are. We might tell our children, I want you to do such and such, but we may not follow through and tell them, well, okay, you didn't do it, so you're going to have to do such and such. God is not that way. God says, if that's what's expected of you, that's what He expects of you. He expects you to obey. And there's no options there. So my responsibility is the area I should obey. Now, if you look at that from the vantage point of what we just read, God says, if you've got an enemy, you should desire to take care of him. If he's hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him drink. If he's in need, you help that need. Now, that's the inside of the donut. That is an area. Now, that is not dependent upon how you feel about the enemy. Obviously, if he's your enemy, you probably don't have a lot of warm, fuzzy feelings towards that individual, do you? So it's not an element that I'm doing this because I am shielding myself and hardening myself to the way I feel about this person and just being a total numb person going, oh, you're doing terrible things to me, so I'll do nice things to you. We're not doing it for that reason. We're doing it because, as we read the Scriptures, the Bible says, if they have that need, you do it. And so we're doing it for God, not for this individual. So that the second part of the donut is the outside ring, and that's where their actions come in. We are so concerned about what we do as reciprocated by what they do. We think, okay, I'm going to be... We look at this passage like this. Ah, I can find a way to keep this person from being mean to me. I'll be nice to them. And you may have tried that. So you were nice to them, and they were still mean to you. And you say, the Bible doesn't work. Because the Bible says, if someone's doing mean things to me, I should do nice things to them. And so I go ahead and give them this bully. He pulls me over and he wants to take my lunch money. So what I end up doing is I not only give him my lunch money, I give him all of my money that I have. And so again, I'm doing something nice for him. And so he's going to stop doing mean things to me. And I find out next week he doesn't want just my lunch money. He wants all the money I have. And I'm saying, God's word doesn't work. Well, you know why it doesn't work? Because we have the wrong expectation of his word. He doesn't say, do these nice things for your enemy because then that will work and he won't be your enemy anymore. He doesn't say that. He says, do it because I have my own agenda and I want to do what I want to do. You do what I told you to do. You focus on the inside of the donut and do what I told you to do. Let me take care of the outside, their actions and their responses. So if we look at life from this vantage point, that if we look at whether it's the book of Proverbs or some of the principles in the New Testament that says, treat a person such and such way, and if we look at it from this vantage point of, oh, if I do my part on the inside, they'll do their part and we'll all be happy. It doesn't always work that way. There are some times it does work that way, and many times it may work that way. But the point is this, we are accountable for the inner circle. The unfortunate thing is we put a lot of our time and effort on the outer part, about what other people are going to do. I don't want to be nice to this person because I know what will happen. I don't want to forgive this person because I know what will happen. I don't want to do this because I know what will happen. But see, when we do that, we pull out of our circle and we start telling God, your way doesn't work. But God has said, my way does work. You just aren't using it the way I have designed it to be. You do what you're responsible to do. I'll take care of what I'm responsible to do. Don't worry about the outside of the donut. This is God's realm. This is my realm on the inside. And if we keep our focus on that, then we don't have to use up our energy by being vengeant, bitter, and trying to take on things that God never designed for us to take on. And this is why sometimes we are so confused and so frustrated in our Christian life is because we're expecting God to do some things. I have a person who's antagonistic in my life. I've tried to be nice to that person, and they continually be mean to me. Well, God never said if you be nice to them, they'll be nice to you. He just said, you do it because you love me. Not because you love them, but because you love me. And so that the good is not for the enemy, it is for God. When I choose to feed my enemy or I choose to give drink to my enemy, I am not doing it for the enemy. I'm doing it for God. Because God wants me to play that part in the life of that individual's, in that individual's life. Because He has an agenda and a plan for that. And if we step out and decide to do things differently than what God's agenda is, it makes things difficult for what his agenda might be. So let's look at the element of that last part, the coals on the head. The coals on the head. You got the enemy who's already miserable, and God says when you do good to them, whether it's giving them food or giving them drink, and those are the most radical elements. This is talking about people who are destitute. These are individuals who are starving or they're going to die of dehydration. That's the picture you have. And you're going to be there to rescue them. You've saved their life. In a sense. Okay, so there's, and when you do that, you do this. You put these coals of fire on their head. Now, it's interesting, as I was studying these words out, a word jumped out at me, and that's that word anthrax. That word coal is the Greek word anthrax, where we get the word anthrax from that you've heard all around the media. And the reason that anthrax got that name is because of the response that your body has to that that chemical. It provides the sores, the burning, the blackness of the skin. All that was associated with this coal, anthrax. And so that's where the anthrax comes from. And I saw it. My eyes perked up. I go, whoa, anthrax. So he's saying it's about like giving anthrax to this person, putting these burning coals on their head, and he says from there what it will do, it will cause a meltdown. If you think about it from this concept is that we put the coals of fire on his head. Now, we are not physically taking coals of fire and putting them on our head. What are we doing? We're doing nice things. Remember that? We're not doing coals. We're not doing fire. We're not doing fire and brimstone. We're doing nice things, okay? But God says our doing nice things will have the effect of coals on somebody's head. And it'd be because our nice things that we do work as a beautiful backdrop to the way that God will work in that person's life. God has amazing ways of bringing people around. Now, bear in mind, what is God's goal with people? God's goal with people is not to destroy them. He's not there to punish them. He's willing that all would come into repentance, and He's willing that all would love Him and all would follow Him. God's not just waiting for people to get out of line so He can anthrax them. Okay? That isn't what His goal is for them. His goal is for them to turn around and for them to change. And so what He's saying is, as He puts the pressure on their lives, and He's able to work in an element that none of us can, He's able to work from the inside in a person's heart and continue to allow circumstance and situation and His Word and whatever it might be to continue to put pressure on their life. And when we do good, we work this kind of element that it helps melt down the hardness of this other individual. Because here's one of the things that happens. Individuals who are having pressure by God to change, whose lives are miserable, and they start reacting out and acting poorly towards other people, and those people respond back to them with the same kind of hardness that they have. They start justifying and saying, see, people don't treat me nicely. People don't do this nicely for them. And they don't take into account the reason why is because they're being such an irritable type person. But they use that to reinforce. One of the couples that I dealt with years ago, and I was in southern Indiana, just trying to get them to work things out. And I would get with one of them. I said, if you would just only try to work on your part of the marriage and focus on that, that would give us some leverage to work on them so that we can get them to start doing some change. But as long as you continually want to just be half in, half out, it's going to make it very hard, because they keep on justifying their actions by your actions, because you guys keep on jumping out of the inside, the outside of the donut, forth and back and back and forth. And how frustrating it was for me as a counselor to get people to focus on their own areas. How frustrating do you think it's for God when we keep on jumping in and out and in and out and are not willing to do the right things, to show the love, to show the patience, to show those things to that individual so that God can put the pressure on them from a different way, and it will be a contrast. It'll be a contrast if the reason we're showing the love and such is because our stand for Jesus Christ and our love for Him, it makes for a wonderful combination that will allow them to be approached by God and changed. And the other thing that goes along that helps deal with this element is not only just a meltdown from the pressure of it, is the issue of shame. Is that when they are wanting to do evil and wicked things towards us, and we're willing to turn, and instead of paying it back evil, we do good, it puts them in a shameful element. Now, many times we're concerned about shame. We think people shouldn't have shame. You know, shame is bad. But you know, shame in its proper context is a great tool of God. When I'm ashamed of some of my activities and the way I've treated people and the way I've thought and the way it brings me to an element of repentance, and it helps me see I was wrong. It doesn't feel good, but it sets me in a position where I am willing to deal with it if I'm shamed about it. And when people are just dispensing evil and hurt, and someone stops to show them kindness and love, it sets up that opportunity for the shame to come upon their life and the meltdown. So our responsibility, and again, we realize that we're submitting to God's plan. We're just doing good because it's the right thing to do. We're not doing it because we've got a strategy here. We're going to pull some psychology on this guy. He's going to do bad to me, I'm going to do good to him. And we're just going to get him or her all changed around before they know it. They won't be such a bad person. No, that isn't really what our agenda is. Our agenda is just simply to show what it's like to be a Christian under adverse situations. We're showing the true testing of what's on the inside of us, and we're willing to stand strong for it and do regardless. That is what our goal is. If God can use it, it'll be used for a tool for His righteousness. Now, the other concept, if you want to be a tool to be God's rod, okay, the individual who's just going to be misery for that other individual, I guess God can use you that way too. But can I encourage you to be the disciplining tool of God is not the most exciting role to play in life. That you are going to make their life miserable by being that miserable type person, so you can fight fire with fire kind of a way. It can be done that way. And God may very well use you that way if your heart wants to be in such position where if you're dead set upon, I'm going to be vengeant, God will say, okay, if you want to be the vengeant one, I will use you as a tool. But I want to guarantee you this, that that's not the funnest way to do it. The funnest way to do and be involved with God's will is to take the route that He's described here, is to do the good and to allow that to work in His life, because it has the less repercussions on our own life. Because when we're dispensing good, it has much more benefit for us. And that's where we'll look at this third point. Control the caustic combat. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The elements of control or be controlled. When we allow our anger, and that's what it's talking about in that first part, is a good place to wrath. Do not avenge yourself. Do not allow your anger to boil up so much where you want to take matters in your own hand to get back at the other individual. Why? Because in that case, you have allowed yourself to be controlled. And who is controlling you? Who is pushing the buttons? The person pushing the buttons at that time is this other individual who, if we understand right, has evil intents. Why do you want somebody who has evil intents having control over your life? Oh, but he's not controlling my life. How many times have I seen people embittered at another individual and they choose where they go and where they don't go? Well, I'm not going to go to that party because so-and-so is going to be there. I'm not going to do this because so-and-so is going to do that. I'm not going to wear this because they gave it to me. Or I'm going to do... What has happened is we've made a lot of decisions based upon what our attitudes towards that individual, and we've allowed ourselves to, in a sense, be controlled by that person's actions and by our responses to that person's actions. And we have a choice of either controlling or being controlled. And this is what leads to a lot of our unhappiness and a lot of our difficulties in life, because what somebody has done has made us upset. Somebody has done something that has disappointed us. And as a result, we think we're going to make them pay. Got a husband-wife relationship. He does something she doesn't like. So she's going to make sure he pays. So she's going to give him the silent treatment. That's probably foreign to all you folks, but just to explain it. Silent treatment means I don't talk to him. That means if he asks something, he says, well, you ought to know. Anytime, is there something wrong? No. And the silent treatment is there. It's a good tool. It really makes him pay, doesn't it? You know, it just makes them all, you know, and all it does is it makes for a very uncomfortable situation, and everybody's paying because everybody's going through this whole thing together. And what's being controlled? The individuals are being controlled by anger. 1 Corinthians 6:12b. Don't be controlled. Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that in Christ we have so many freedoms. We have freedoms to do so many different things. But he said, I will not allow myself to be mastered by any of these freedoms. And so he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. We use this in elements of habits, whether it be something that we know we shouldn't be doing, or it could be involved even with this concept of allowing anger to have control over my life. Do you want to be controlled by anger? Look at what the Proverbs says in 25:28. It says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Now, this is a critical comment back in the book of Proverbs, because the only thing that would save a city were the walls that were around it. Otherwise, they'd be ravaged and taken over by any marauding group that would come through. So the walls were critical, and God is saying it similarly this way, that if we do not have control over our anger, our spirit, we're like a city that has no walls. We are very vulnerable. An individual who is unable to check his or her anger are vulnerable. They're vulnerable, easily manipulated, easily destroyed. And it's easy to have victory over them. The contrast to that is in Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. That the converse is true as well. That if we have that ability to control our anger and use that energy to accomplish the goal, we're going to be like someone who can take a mighty city. We're going to have the discipline in our life to accomplish that which needs to be done, and it will be done by the help of God. Anger is something that can cause a lot of problems in our life. In the book of Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says this, "Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." The idea here is that there are times when anger will come in our life. There are things that should provoke the anger in us. But the Bible says that we need to deal with that from a biblical perspective. So what the point should be is that when something provokes the anger in us, it should provoke us to godly action, not fleshly reaction. Godly action has the idea of taking what has happened and taking the energy from being angry about it and saying, I need to do the right thing in this situation. Whether it involves talking with the individual or doing the good things that we talked about before or whatever it might be, that we will be given the energy to do what is right. But God says we can be sinful in our anger. And I've got to admit, in the majority of cases, my anger is sinful. Because I have an agenda. I have an agenda to let that other person know how badly I feel about what they did. I want to make sure they understand my point. That what they did was something that offended me, and I want to ensure that they understand that they offended me. And I want to make sure I can get this off my chest. You know, it's kind of interesting. For years and years, they told people the best way to deal with anger was to go out and beat up a pillow or get out the hatchet and start chopping wood or whatever. To let out that aggression. Now they're discovering that all that is doing is reinforcing this angry attitude that continues to boil within the person. It's not dealing with the issues. This idea of venting and making sure that we get a chance to vent our anger, which never was a biblical principle, which psychology ran with for so long, now they're reneging on that and saying it's not healthy for you. Because it still provokes ulcers and all sorts of problems. Because what are you doing? You're just stoking the fire. You're just allowing it to go. I'm going to just give my anger on this. God never intended anger to be something that you use for that purpose. He intended it to accomplish the goal of restoring relationships, accomplishing projects, not for destruction, not for tearing things up. God says that when you do this, when we get to the point where we do not deal with anger properly, and this is one of the key ways we do that, is that when we're offended, we take that offense and we stow it. We don't deal with it. We stow it away. And God says, don't let the sun go down on that wrath. That has the idea of this, that when we're offended, we go and take care of the problem immediately. We don't just decide, well, I'm not going to talk about it to that person anyways. And we talk about it to somebody else. And we talk about it to somebody else. And we get ourselves all stirred up and all stirred up and all stirred up. God says, when we do that, when we do not take care of the offense, we give place to the devil. We make room for the devil to do his agenda in our lives in regard to our anger and situation. Now I'm going to compare something. Remember we start our message with a verse? It says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. You see the contrast there? In Romans chapter 12, we're encouraged, don't take things on your own agenda, but instead give place or give room or give opportunity for God's wrath to come in and take care of the situation. In Ephesians, we find that that same word, give place, is repeated again, and it says that when we choose to take the wrath on ourselves, and we choose to allow it to boil up in our lives, whether it's in a vengeance part or whether it's in a stowing part, we give place to the devil. We start working on his agenda. We start helping him accomplish that which he would do. So we have basically a choice. We have a choice on whether we want to encourage God's agenda or Satan's agenda. And our anger seems to be the turning point in regard to that. Let me just look at the ABCs in review. A is for agenda. Let it be God's and not ours. B is for behavior. Let it be godly and not fleshly. What I mean by that is that, remember, the inner circle, God says, what do you do to your enemy? You feed him. You give him something to drink. You take care of him in that area. You do good things to them. That's godly behavior. Fleshly behavior is, oh, my enemy is at the point of dying. What should I do? What should I do here? They're at a bad situation. Should I step on them? Yes. That would be the fleshly response. Letter C is for control. Let it be goodness, not evil. In other words, he says, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, having the control in our life. That, by the way, is the word meekness. Have you ever heard the word meekness? You may have thought it was a synonym for weakness. It is not. It just rhymes with it. It is not a synonym for it. Meekness, in a sense, is the opposite of weakness. Weakness says that I can't do anything about a situation. Meekness means I have the great power to do something about it, and I have an opportunity to show revenge or to pay back, but I choose not to. That's meekness, that the ability there is there to do damage. The choice is not to. That is meekness. Six things real quick, putting it into practice. Number one, how do I get successfulness? Number one, resign your right to repay. Just say, I do not have a right to repay. I know I don't like what happened. I know this person has made my life miserable. I know that they've done this thing this way. But if I just simply say, according to the Scripture, it says, I do not have a right to repay. What did God say? Do not avenge yourselves. If He says, do not avenge yourselves, that means that I am not to do that. That means, do not do it. Okay, so I resign that right and recognize that as a renewing of our mind to realize it is not my place to pay them back. Second of all, pray for God's will in the matter. What is God's agenda? God, what do you have planned for this other individual who's making my life so miserable? How are you going to work in their life? How are you going to change them? How are you going to use me to change them? And pray for God's will in the matter. Thirdly, practice doing loving deeds for God's sake. The reason I do good things is not so I can get good things back. If we can get out of that pragmatic lifestyle that I am going to obey God so my life can be easy, or I'm going to do things good so that I can have things go well for me, if we can get out of that lifestyle and get into the lifestyle that says, I do good because it's the right thing to do. If I can get into that and believe with all my heart that the reason I do good is because I love God. I love Him for what all He's done, and I'm going to do good regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the outcome, you have made a major step in your life. That is a sign of a true believer that understands God and loves Him and is willing to give his or her life completely over to Him, is that we conclude that we do good and do right because we love God, not because of the responses we might get from it. As long as we continue in the pragmatic concept of, if I do good and it works, I'll keep on doing it. But as soon as someone starts treating me poorly, I'm going to abandon that plan. We will not have success in this area. We do good and we do right because it's the right thing to do, not because of what we get out of it. Fourthly, look for God's work in your life. This is so critical. Many times when we look at why we're having trials, frustrations, things are going bad, we constantly look at the other person. We say, why is their life so messed up? Why are they impinging on my life? Why are they doing this? I don't understand. Instead of saying, why does that irritate me so much? Why does that bother me? Why do I consider that person an enemy? What is it about their agenda and my agenda that clashes? Where could I be wrong? Where is the possibility that maybe there's something that God is using this other individual to help me see something about myself? That is quite a place to be. And I don't know if you've ever done that before. I have had that experience with people, and I got irritated. I'm saying, why are they behaving this way? Why? I mean, it's not logical why they're doing this, and it's really making my life miserable. And I remember in those quiet moments with God, I hear this still small voice. Not really a voice, but I come to my senses, and it's like God saying, well, anything look familiar here? Does this kind of look like the way you've been behaving? Is there something here about the way they're treating you similar to the way you're treating me or someone else? And boy, you know, the old floodlights come on. It's like, oh, interrogation time. And I start realizing, God, thank you for that person. It helped me see. Help me see what a jerk I've been. Help me see some of my shortcomings. Help me see that I've been allowing things to be irritated about that's not necessary to be irritated about. Why am I being so irritated about that? Is that something that's so important in my life that I become angry at people about it? Is it that level of thing, or is it just that it's one of my pet peeves? Is it something I need to change in my life? God, thank you for bringing that person into my life to where I can see something that's been a blind spot in my life, and all this time I've been blaming them for being the problem when there's been an issue in my own life. Look for God's work in your life. Fifthly, pray for God's work in that enemy's life. And that individual who is bringing irritation and such. And that prayer shouldn't be, God, strike them dead, or remove them, or transfer them, although that might be nice, wouldn't it? Put them in a different department. Get rid of them. Help them grow up and move out. Or whatever it might be. That shouldn't be our goal. Our goal should be pray for God's work in that person's life. It's when we realize what God has done with us. What God has done with... Are we so pure and righteous and good that God got a good deal when He got us? Is that way we look at life and say, boy, God just really got a good deal with me. I mean, you know, He could have gotten stuck with somebody else. I mean, but He got a good deal with me when He got me as part of His family. That's the way we act sometimes, don't we? We act that way...